James 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that judgest another? Grace that works. So far, God has inspired James to write to us commands that I believe if we follow them closely will make it possible for us to stand before God unashamed and ready to give an account for our lives. And he has not been careful at all with his words. We just read before, he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He called us out for exactly the men, the women, the boys and the girls that we are. We're sinners, and we need to continually be in an effort of cleansing our hands and cleansing our hearts and making ourselves right before the Lord. He is writing to believers then and now, and he's called on us to be authentic in our faith, firm in what we believe, and to be without wavering. Wavering faith, James says, is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. And you think about that picture that James has given us here. He says, if our faith is wavering, it's like a wave. And you know, we can see the wave come in because it's being driven by the wind. But when it goes back out, it doesn't look like a wave at all. It just looks like water. And James is saying that's what faith that is wavering is like. It's unrecognizable at times. He says, and we got to be careful that we're not just like water when we ought to be like waves. And James has spent a good amount of his letter speaking to us about pride. He wrote that we should lay apart all filthiness, he says, and all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. James says we need to get it. We just need to fall in love with God and with the word of God, and we need to reject the world and all things worldly. And he warns us about respecting persons, about putting more stock in those who would be better able to advance our cause or help us to satisfy a need. He says, don't be partial in yourselves, he warns us in James chapter number 2. And then almost the entire chapter 3 addresses the tongue and the potential to hurt others. James warns us of the power of the tongue, and much of that power that is wielded about, even with the tongue, is fueled by pride. And chapter 4 addresses pride even further. In chapter 4, he says there are wars and there are fightings among you. He says, and what is the source? And the lust that war in your members, the things that you want, what is the source? The source of it all is pride. And in part one of the message, Grace That Works, we saw how grace, it assists us and it acts as a resistance to the devil, where God calls upon us to submit ourselves to him, to submit yourselves therefore to God, James writes, and resist the devil and he will flee. And that same grace, the grace of God, draws us close to God and it keeps us close to God. Draw nigh to God, he said simply. And guess what will happen? God will draw nigh unto us. He says God will do exactly what it is that you desire that he does. A grace that dwells within us will keep us close to God. Grace is the change factor also in our lives. We can do nothing on our own, the Bible tells us. Grace, it cleanses us. It sets us on the right course. It calls upon us to stay the right course. Humble yourselves, he says, in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Our text for today also addresses pride and pridefulness, properly set up for us, I believe, in verse number 10, where he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let the Lord lift you. Let the Lord lift us. We should be careful that we not get in the business of lifting up ourselves in the sight of the Lord or in the sight of man. That's pride. And we need to rely on God's grace to do exactly for us what God intends. I got 2 points I want to share with you today about this grace of God. The first of which being that grace opens the eyes. And the second point being that grace, God's grace, opens the heart. So let's start with grace opens the eyes. Go back again to James chapter number 4, verse number 11. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, James is not writing to any particular group of people like the church at Corinth or the believers, the Hebrew believers, but he is writing to a people in general. He's speaking to believing people who might have been spread over a very large area. Perhaps the letter that James has written would be duplicated and passed about from church to church or from person visiting from one area to another. It will be shared with folks along the way. It will be read in the meetings that were held by the believers. Maybe it will be read in the tabernacles of some of the believers to show all of the believers, just as it's showing us today, how we are to live our lives for Christ. But these would have been James's peer group. These would have been people that James would have to potentially have run into somewhere down the line. People that he would come into contact with. People that he might have to explain his writings to along the way. Yet James was very bold. James was very bold about what it is that God had inspired him to write. And James was very bold to condemn the act of sin that that might be found disagreeable with the teachings, any teachings of God. James said, if it's a sin, then don't do it. God says no. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Get all of this stuff out of your way and out of your heart. Now James is telling us that we've got to depend upon the grace of God to do the very work that God says that it'll be able to do in our lives. He says grace will open your eyes to God's expectations. And James is telling us to look into the Word of God and to apply the Word of God, I believe, to our hearts and to allow God to do great things through us. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Literally translated, this is what that verse means. He says, speak not one against another. He says, speak not one against another. He who is speaking against a brother is judging his brother. Don't speak against the law. Don't judge the law. Because when you speak against a brother, you're judging the law. You're putting yourself in position of being one who is the writer of the law, the giver of the law, as opposed to one who has the expectation to follow the law. And God's grace is the only thing that will help us to keep things in perspective and to live in expectation of what God would have us to do for him. Now, I told you before, I believe, and even more as I've studied these passages, when I went back and reviewed James again, starting at James chapter number 2 and James chapter number 3 and James chapter number 4, I looked at it very closely, and what I kept seeing over and over is this whole concept of pride, that if we get in the way, if we get in God's way, these are the things that we will not be able to do. We will not be able to control our tongue. We will not be able to serve God. We will not be able to draw nigh to God if we let our pride and the things that we desire in our heart, the things of this world, to get in the way. But here God is calling upon us to just allow His grace to open our eyes to the great things that He can do for us. To be careful about pride and to not let pride get in the way. Now, I want to show you an example. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. That's on page 369 in your Pew Bibles. I want you to see, as we think about this whole idea of keeping things in perspective and living in expectation of what God would have us to do for Him, I want to give you an example of how pride can get in the way and pride can be an inhibitor to us allowing God to have the reign in our lives that He desires to have. 2 Chronicles, what did I say? 26, that's right. 2 Chronicles 26, what did I say? I want you to go to 26. I've had a problem with this lecture in the last couple of days. I want you to go to 26. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning at verse number 3. 2 Chronicles 26, verse number 3, here's what the Bible says. And the Bible's talking about a change in the kingship with the children of Israel. And talking about King Uzziah. In verse number 3, it says, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and he warned against the Philistines. Now, I guess I want to make sure to understand this whole point of pride. You understand what it says here in verse number 4. He was not a man of pride. God was working on him and he was dependent upon God. And he says, and he allowed the prophet to lead him as God spoke. He sought God, and the Bible says, and God, as long as he sought the Lord, that God made him to prosper. Now, in verse number 6, it says, and he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and break down the walls of Gath and the wall of Zabne and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines. Now, this shows you the how God entrusted this man, and he had just given himself over to God. He sought God, and now it says, and God gave him the ability, the wisdom to make engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers, upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But look at the pride. But when he was strong, and this is the caution I want for all of us, is that when you think about James and what he has been saying to us, where he says, submit yourselves and humble yourselves therefore before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then he says, but don't get so strong that you get to a point where you think that now you can be the lawgiver, that you can begin to get out there and tell people what is the standard of living, because God will not have changed no matter how strong you and I get. And that's where Uzziah finds himself right now. He says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see how the word of God doesn't change. What happens when we get so prideful? Pride comes before the fall. He says, and when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now you would say, what's wrong with that? Well, that was not his job. He was making himself not a doer of the law, but the lawgiver. God had described that it would be the sons of Aaron who were responsible for the service of the temple. It was their job to take care of the burning of the incense. But here stood the king, King Uzziah, so mighty in his own mind, so strong in his own mind, so prideful in his own heart, that he decides, now it's time. I've achieved everything else. Now what's left for me? I might as well go in and burn myself a little incense. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There were some strong people about King Uzziah who knew that he was overstepping his bounds, his spiritual bounds most especially. Look what verse number 17 says. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him. Now, I just had this picture in my mind of them saying, somebody's bringing the word to Azariah that King Uzziah was on his way into the temple and he was about to burn some incense. And this little priest coming up, running in behind him, it says he went in after him and look what he went with him. He went in with 80 priests of the Lord. 80 priests went in behind him, the Bible says, that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn the incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. He says here, get out. They told him to get out of the temple. And I believe that's exactly what James is writing in our text today. It's not our job. It's not our calling to establish a standard of living for everybody else. We're not the judges. It is God's righteous judgment that has to be used in the context of how we should live our lives. That's God's desire. They said, get out of here. And look at verse number 19. It says, then Uzziah was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. In other words, he seemed like he was still determined to do what he wanted to do because he was a man who was full of pride at that point. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And it says, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up to his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper from the day until the day of his death. And what brought that on? Pride. And when he was strong, and to his destruction, that's what happened to him. He said he was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in a several house. In other words, he did no longer get to dwell in the king's house anymore, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Uzziah had been raised up to be a mighty man of God, and he had been given the responsibility to lead God's people, but he went too far. And God showed him that God, was the ultimate judge for his people. And grace opens our eyes so that we might see who we are. Who we are in Christ. And who am I in Christ? James told me before, I'm just a sinner who needs to cleanse his hands. And guess what? I should be so busy cleaning my own hands that I need to leave the cleaning of your hands up to God. I'm not the lawgiver. I'm not the judge. Now, mind you, I believe that God is telling us that he has given us instruction in several places in his word where he says, you who are strong ought to lift up the weak. That means if we see each other in points of sin, we ought to counsel. We ought to seek to help. But God is saying here that it's not for me to establish what is and is not sin. It is God's responsibility and it's our responsibility individually to cleanse our hands and to follow after God. He says that's our responsibility. Grace opens our eyes to see that. Grace opens our eyes to see the wickedness of our own hearts. And without Christ, we're just a wicked people. We're just wicked individuals. And I tell you what, if we start setting up standards of living for others based on our own likes and our own dislikes, we put people in impossible situations where they just couldn't live up to them. Can you imagine that? One person gets to decide what is spiritual and what is not. And then what kind of situation will we be? What kind of situation would we be in? Our hearts are wicked and we're capable of anything. Look over in Jeremiah chapter number 17. I want to show you that. Jeremiah chapter number 17, page 569 in Pew Bibles. God shows us, skip down if you would to verse number 8. God shows us that we're not capable of setting a standard because there's wickedness and there's evil in our eyes, in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies. And it is only God who is pure, who is right, and who is righteous It's only God who can give about a law that can change the hearts of people. In Jeremiah chapter number 17, skip down, as I said, to verse number 5. Matter of fact, let's read it a little backwards. I want to show you something. Let's start at verse number 9. Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse number 9, here's what the Bible says. Concerning us and our hearts and our sinful condition, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And here's the answer. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Who is the lawgiver? Who ought to be the judge? Who ought to be left to be the judge on his own? It's God. Now, I want you to, I think God makes his point even stronger by going back and starting now at verse number 5 in Jeremiah chapter number 17. Go up to verse number 5 now. He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. So you know what he's saying? That if you're waiting on me to be the judge, if you're waiting on me to provide some type of judgment that's going to make you right in God's eyes, he says, you're in a terrible fix. You're in a terrible fix. He said, if you trust in any man, then you are to be cursed. And guess what? You have cursed yourself. He says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. You know, I thought of a couple different illustrations that I thought would make this point. But just to use the one here that God gives for us, he says it'll be like a heath or like a tree that is in the desert. It's deprived of water, and when the nourishment, the water comes, it's too late, and it can't benefit from them. It can't absorb the nutrients of the water. It just is there. You know, I thought about an example that from something that just recently happened to me that I thought was a great picture of what it's like to be in a dry situation and not being able to really receive the nutrients that you need. I have a plant in my office that I try to be very good to, and I'm not always that good to it. And I usually give it water when I drink water, and when I'm bad and don't drink water, guess what? It doesn't get any water. So, but I was on my way out of the office on Friday, and I realized that I hadn't given the plant any water. And it was so dry. It was absolutely so dry. I took a half a cup of water and poured it into it, and guess what happened? It was so dry, the water went straight through it, and it just ran right on out of the pot and onto the table. Well, that's exactly what the Bible's talking about here. He says, you know what? If you just separate yourself from God and you put all of your trust in man, he says, you'll be like that dry plant. He says, when God comes about, when the goodness of God is made available to you, you won't even be able to receive it. He says, it'll come and it'll just roll right on off of you like water rolling through dry soil. You won't even be able to glean what you need from the Word of God so that you might get stronger and grow and recognize how much God loves you. He says, you'll be like in a desert. You'll be dry. You'll be unable to receive Him. Don't put your trust in man. No man.
Amen.
No man, he says, it's a curse. It's a curse. It's a curse. He says, blessed is the man, verse 7, that trusteth in the Lord. That's a hard word for me. That trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree. Now you see the difference. Now he said the man who puts all of his trust in a man, he's going to be like one who, when the water comes, he can't even take advantage of it. But God says the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, he's going to be as a tree that's planted by the water. In other words, he's going to be always taking in the nutrients. He says it's never going to be so dry that the tree that's planted by the water can't just get everything that he needs. He says that one that trusts in God is going to spread out her roots by the river. So it's going to have multiple sources to be able to take in the nutrients of God. Man, that's some good stuff right there. He says it's going to be, you just imagine, you know, like when you put a plant in a pot, and where it can get water from all sources, and that plant just begins to put roots out all over that pot and starts looking for water in other places. He said, that's what it's going to be like for the one who puts his trust in God. He says, it's going to keep on getting deeper and deeper in the Word of God. Your roots are going to be getting thicker and thicker, and you're just going to get so absorbed into the Word of God. Amen. And he says, what's going to be the result of that? He says, oh, here's going to be the result of it. He says, he's going to be like a tree planted by the water that spreadeth out of roots by the river, shall not see when the heat comes. He said, he's not going to bother that one because he's going to be so deeply rooted into the ways and to the resources of God. He says, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit because they are deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God. God says, put your trust in him. Don't put your trust in any man. God says to us as believers, he says, it's not our job. Now, don't try to set the standard. Don't try to be the law giver, but just open. Let your eyes be open to the grace of God and fall in line with the ways of God. And God has set a standard. I think in both the Old and the New Testament, he has given us evidence to show that his heart, his character has not changed. Look in Luke chapter number 6. It's on page 756 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter number 6. Skip down if you would to verse number 27. I want to show you this very quickly. And then we'll move on. In Luke chapter number 6, we see, I believe, God echoing again. Will you leave the law and the creation of the law and the execution of the law up to me? How did James write it? James said, speak not evil one of another. Don't speak evil against one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So what is it that God expects that we do? And how is it that God expects that we do it? Well, every question that we ask, God provides the answer. In Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse number 27, here's God's answer to how we ought to live. As judge or as one who is covered by God's grace and one who is giving grace because they have received grace. In Luke chapter number 6, verse 27, he says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Do you see anything about being in charge? Do you see anything about setting up a standard? God says, no, I want you to be men and women and boys and girls and believers of grace, extending that which I have given to you. Verse 31, he says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. He says, there's the whole crust of this whole verse in James chapter number 4. He says, it is not our job. It is not our job. It is not our job to set up the spiritual standard. But God says, here's the standard right here. Don't be a judge, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. And I can't hardly wait to get to 39. I'm trying to get there. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And now look at verse 39. He says in verse number 39, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? I tell you what. You think about this in the context in which we just read it, where God is now talking to us about the character that he expects and whether we're to be the spiritual police or we're to be the ones who are covered. Understand that we're covered by the grace of God. He says we're to do unto them as we would expect them to do to us. We're to give without expectation of getting back. We're to give and it's going to be returned to us in good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Now he says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both not fall into a ditch? Could I put it another way for you? Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. You're but a judge of the law. Now, he says, can they lead the blind? If they're not doing what God has called upon them to do, can they lead somebody else to do what God has called upon them to do? No. The answer is no. And then he says, the disciple is not above his master. But look at this. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Everyone that is perfected will be like his master. And how was our master? Full of grace. You remember every time someone brought someone accused before Christ? He dealt with them. He dealt with their heart. Not for condemnation, but he wanted them to be forgiven. Woman, where are your accusers? So, there are none. They're all gone. What did Christ say with that? I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. That's what God expects. And God's grace, it works in that it opens our eyes so that we will be not above our master, but just like him. Amen. Grace opens our eyes so that we might see Jesus and that we might see his desire. Now my second point, my last point is this. Grace opens the heart. Now go back to James chapter 4 one last time. I want to show you something. He says that grace, it works in that it opens our eyes so that we might be able to see God's plan and that we're not to be the judges, but we're to be grace givers as well. That we're not to decide that we're the law givers because that's God's job. And in James chapter 4, verse number 12, he says this, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that thou judgest another? Without God's grace and the recognition of God's grace, we fall victim to the very evil that James warns us against. God's grace says to us, let me be God. I got it. That's what God's grace really says to us. Without God's grace, we begin to act as judge where God did not call upon us to do so. The evil reference here, I believe, is the evil of setting a personal standard for everybody else to follow. The Bible says here there is just one lawgiver. And I want to look at this verse 12 and break it up into three parts. He says, there is one lawgiver. Who is that lawgiver? It's God. Now I want to show you how God establishes himself to be the one lawgiver. Look in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, that's on page 547 in your pew Bibles. God establishes himself to be the lawgiver. And God says, your job is just to open your heart to the truth of my word and submit yourself to me. Isaiah chapter 51. Skip down to verse number 4. That's where we'll start. Isaiah 51, verse 4. The Bible says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, And I will make my judgment, and look at God's purpose, to rest for a light of the people. He says, I am the lawgiver. There is but one lawgiver. And look what he says in verse number 5. He says, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me. And on my arm shall they trust. He says, I am the lawgiver. Know my heart. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. The law of God will not be abolished. The law of God will stand forever. God says, there is but one lawgiver. Grace says, open your heart to know the will and the way of God. Verse 7, he says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But the law of God, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. There is but one lawgiver. And who is able to save and destroy, James says. I want to show you. Look in Daniel chapter number 4. I want to break it down in three parts. He says, there is but one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Now I want to show you one in Daniel chapter 4. That's on page 654. As you're turning there, let me tell you a little story about a man named King Nebuchadnezzar who had had a dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted an interpretation. And God had placed Daniel there for the purpose of really ministering to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel sought the Lord for the answer. And just to kind of summarize it, God gave Daniel the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And God showed Nebuchadnezzar that he was a man that was full of pride. And here we are in that same topic again, is that James had been talking to us about pride. And we need to allow God's grace to beat down and beat away that pride that we have a tendency to move towards in our lives. But Nebuchadnezzar was a man that was full of pride. He was confident that all that he had because of his own hands, that he had built a great kingdom, and he wouldn't give any honor to God. And God had given Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and God was giving Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to repent and confess God as being God and to give glory to God for the great things that he had done in his life. But he refused. And Daniel did everything but plead with Nebuchadnezzar, said, God has given you an opportunity. Will you just declare him to be God? And God will allow you to keep all that you have. But if you don't, Nebuchadnezzar, then God is gonna take away your kingdom for 7 seasons, the Bible says. But God gave Nebuchadnezzar the information that not only was he going to take it away, but the Bible says, but he's going to leave the stump of it. And that meant that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to lose it all. But one day he was going to be able to have it back again. But Nebuchadnezzar was a man so full of pride that he did not believe that God was able to save and to destroy. He thought he was a man who could do whatever he wanted to do. And God gave him a new perspective on life. And then Nebuchadnezzar was a brand new man. He was never the same anymore. Now let's look at it beginning at verse number 29. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, this is after Daniel had given Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream. It says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. And verse 33 says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, Here's his confession. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't know who could save and who could destroy. He didn't know who the one lawgiver was. He was in rejection. But let me tell you, God's grace opened his heart. And verse number 34 is Nebuchadnezzar's confession. It says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me." Let me tell you something. We see something about the grace of God here. Now I want you to understand what the Bible has just described to us about this man Nebuchadnezzar, so that we might understand how the grace of God and the power of God works at all times. Here was a man who was literally destroyed in his kingdom. God took him out of his kingdom. God took him out, and he lived with the animals. The Bible says he had nails like animals. His hair was all over him. He was a man that probably nobody wanted to be around. But when he bowed his head, when he raised his eyes and lifted up to heaven and looked to God, when he confessed himself to be the sinner that God knew him to be, when he confessed God to be the lawgiver that God had established himself to be, the Bible says, then God gave back to him all that he had lost. God calls counselors who probably thought Nebuchadnezzar had lost his mind in an instant to know that he was sound in body and mind and in spirit. And God gave him back all that he had. Who is able to save and destroy? Nobody but God. And Nebuchadnezzar says in his own testimony, in verse number 37, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Now, this is a man who spoke from experience. He says, if you get so high, God can bring you down. So now we think about this grace of God that opens the heart. James says, first of all, there is one lawgiver. We looked at that in Isaiah 51. And he says that one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. And we saw how God both destroyed Nebuchadnezzar and saved Nebuchadnezzar and put him back in a place of honor. And then he says, finally, in this verse, who art thou that judges another? Who art thou that judges another? If you would, flip over to Romans chapter number 14 as we look at that particular phrase. Who are we that we would judge one another? Romans chapter number 14, that's on page 838 in your pew Bibles. In these first few verses of Romans chapter number 14, we see that God calls upon us to give him back his job, to allow him to be the lawgiver, to allow him to be the extender of grace, to allow him to change us in our hearts so that we might be able to minister to others who are in need. In Romans chapter number 14, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? And you know, I think that that's something that's worthy of a highlight right there. God is telling us that all of his creation belong to him. So he says, who are we that we might judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now you see the point that Paul, in writing the book to the Roman church here, he's trying to get the point across that we don't need to spend a lot of time trying to figure out where somebody is spiritually. Amen. That is God's job. Amen. That we are not to be the spiritual police. That over and over the Bible keeps telling us that. He says, whether they live or whether they die, they are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. We're believers one of another. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. Yes, we are. We're members one of the same church. But guess what? We're accountable to God, not to any one person. Yeah. Now, he goes on in verse number 9. He says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, you don't have to worry about what I'm getting away with, because God is going to take care of it. He says, why are you spending your time worrying about what this fellow is doing? Because all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I tell you what, if I believe also God is saying, don't get so bogged down into all of this that it messes with your own worship with him. He says, I got this. I got this. Just let me do my thing. He says, for it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. He says, but you got some judging to do, but judge this rather. He says, here's the important thing, that you no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How did James put it? Speak not evil. Speak not evil, he says, one of another, brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. He judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. God says, let me take care of it. I got it. And grace will open our eyes to the truth of God's plan, not only for us, but for others as well. Let's close out with Psalm 139, because I believe grace opens our eyes. Grace opens our eyes and it opens our hearts. And we see David in Psalm 139. That's on page 482 in your pew Bibles. We see David, a man who knew God, who knew God's heart. David was a man who was humble before God. And just as we read over in James chapter number 4, verse number 10, where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God and he will lift you up. I believe that we saw God lift David up. And he lifted him up to do some awesome things for him. In Psalm 139, I want you to go home and read this whole chapter, but I'm just going to read a little bit of it for you here today. In Psalm 139, let's start at verse number 1. So Psalm attributed to David, it says, O Lord, thou hast stretched me, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Grace. David said he was just lifted up. God was lifting him up. And skip down to 17. I want to read it all, but skip down to 17. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them? O Lord, that hate thee? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? And look what David says here about a man who understands grace. A man who understands who the real lawgiver is. He said, I hate them with perfect hatred. And I have to believe what David is saying. You know what, Lord, I hate them because they don't know you. But my desire is that they would. He said, I count them my enemies. Then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's grace. Amen. That grace worked for David. That grace will work for you. Amen. Search me out, O Lord. See what's going on inside of me. And you make it right. And while God is searching and making right in my own life, I believe that if that's your desire, that he search out and make things right in your life, that he is plenty capable of doing two things at once. And I don't need to get in God's way and get in God's business, and neither do you, while he's working on us one to another. Speak not evil of one another. Don't get in God's way, but trust in his grace, a grace that works. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you've given us such a clear word and that you've committed to us that if we have a desire to be right in your eyes, that you'll fix us, Lord. If we'll just draw close to you, that you'll draw close to us. Help us, Father, to keep things in perspective, to allow you to administer your law and your love and your grace. Help us, Lord, to receive your grace in our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to forgive without expectation. Help us, Lord, to serve without great expectation. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to your will and your way. I pray that we would have individual prayer time where we would ask you, Lord, to search our hearts, to seek out any wicked ways that might be within us, and, Lord, to make it right as only you can. I pray you give us the wisdom of David. I pray you give us the heart of David. Lord, I pray you'd help us to love you as you desire that we love you, and that you'd help us to show that love to those who are without Christ and those who are a part of the body of believers. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.